From 2 Kings, chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Elijah then took his coat, rolled it up, and hit the water. Then the water was divided in two. Both of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "What do you want me to do for you before I'm taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Let me have twice your spirit." Elijah said, "You've made a difficult request. If you can see me when I'm taken from you, then it will be yours. If you don't see me, it won't happen." They were walking along talking when suddenly a fiery chariot and fiery horses appeared and separated the two of them. Then Elijah went to heaven in a windstorm. Elisha was watching and he cried out, "Oh, my father, Israel's chariots and its riders." When he could no longer see him, Elisha took hold of his clothes and ripped them in two. Then Elisha picked up the coat that had fallen from Elijah. He went back and stood beside the banks of the Jordan River. He took the coat that had fallen from Elijah and hit the water. He said, "Where is the Lord, Elijah's God?" And when he hit the water, it divided in two. Then Elisha crossed over. And from Galatians 5, Christ has set us free for freedom. Therefore, stand firm and don't submit to the bondage of slavery again. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only don't let this freedom be an opportunity to indulge your selfish impulses, but serve each other through love. All the law has been fulfilled in a single statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, be careful that you don't get eaten up by each other. I say be guided by the Spirit and you won't carry out your selfish desires. A person's selfish desires are set against the Spirit and the Spirit is set against one's selfish desires. They are opposed to each other. So you shouldn't do whatever you want to do. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you aren't under the law. The actions that are produced by selfish motives are obvious, since they include sexual immorality, moral corruption, doing whatever feels good, idolatry, drug use and casting spells, hate and fighting, obsession, losing your temper, competitive opposition, conflict, selfishness, group rivalry, jealousy, drunkenness, partying, and other things like that. I warn you, as I have already warned you, that those who do these kinds of things won't inherit God's kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified self with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit. Let's not become arrogant, make each other angry, or be jealous of each other. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Gracious Lord, we do give thanks and praise for your word, for your call upon our lives. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, that we would have an awareness of your Spirit, that we would know your will your guidance for our lives, and that we may find the strength and the grace through the Holy Spirit to follow that plan, that will. We pray in Jesus' holy and matchless name. Amen. Four days from now, the skies will explode over places. I know fireworks aren't quite what they used to be when I was a boy. We've become more used to them for all kinds of occasions. But they're still something that is inspiring. Of course, it's a whole lot more than fireworks, isn't it? As we celebrate our freedom. It's interesting that rather than choosing the surrender of Cornwallis, that we have chosen the Declaration of Independence and the setting out on the road to freedom instead of the receiving of the freedom itself. That freedom is like that, isn't it? It's something that is always being pursued. And it's something that is always held in tension. That where one person's freedom becomes another person's burden. That some folks want a freedom from law. They want total lawlessness, chaos. They want to do whatever they want to do, and that's their view of what freedom is. Of course, that isn't what the scriptures speak of, is it? The scriptures speak of a different kind of freedom, a freedom that binds us to Christ. That there is that paradox of freedom in Christianity. That the more closely we are drawn to Christ, the more closely we are pulled and the more firmly we are committed, the more deeply we find that we become free. Only as we are bound more closely to Christ can we ever fully be free. That we be like him. I remember a number of years ago seeing a commercial, and a little boy was watching his dad, and he was mimicking his daddy's actions. As he watched and he saw what he did. And then in his own childlike way he was doing it. And the reminder that there are those who watch us and there are those who want to be just like us. For years, I read Elisha's words, "I want a double portion of your spirit." I thought, you know, that's pretty bold and pretty brassy on his part. And why he wants to be greater than Elijah, the greatest of the prophets? It wasn't until later that it really all came together, and I realized that was not what he was asking at all. That what he was asking was for that double portion in the same way that the eldest son would be given a double portion of the inheritance and become, in effect, the new head of the family. That he was asking to become Elijah's successor. Now God had already laid his hand on Elijah there at Mount Sinai and had sent him for the very purpose of ordaining Elisha as his successor. But throughout the verses before what we read, Elijah seems to be trying to shake his young protege and trying to give him all of these opportunities to stay behind and to go back and to do his own thing and to go off and go on to be with the Lord in peace. And finally, here he says, "What can I do for you?" Yeah, I know. You know. God's going to take me. And I want to know what you want from me. And when Elisha makes his reply, it is in effect, "Father Elijah, I want to be just like you. I want to have this relationship with God. I want to walk with God as you have walked and as you have tried to teach me. As Paul writes to the church, or the churches of Galatia, he is writing to a group of churches that have persons who have been called Judaizers. They wanted Christians, first of all, to become Jewish and submit to all of the requirements of the law and to, in effect, become Jews before they could become Christians, or at least fully Christian. And Paul is saying, that's a bunch of hooey. That may not have been exactly the terminology, but you get the point. That's hogwash. That we have been set free in Christ for the very purpose of freedom. Freedom from this law. Freedom from all of these rules and things. Because we have been given a higher law. Now, he goes on to say, don't get carried away with this freedom and think that it gives you this special license to do whatever you want to do and to live any way you want to live and do anything you want to do. That isn't what it means to be free in Christ. To be free in Christ means to be bound closely to Him. It means being so submitted to the Lord Jesus that He reigns in your heart and life, that you have been crucified with Christ, and that Christ is actually living a part of you at work within your heart and life. That the same Spirit that was in Jesus is alive and well in you. Freedom can present its problems, can it? Leonard Sweet picks up on what Paul says, and he reminds us that freedom to love can become fornication. Freedom to worship can become idolatry. Freedom to serve can become factions. Freedom to inquire can become enmity. Freedom to discuss can become quarrels. Freedom to disagree can become dissension. Freedom to thrive can become envy. Isn't it amazing how we can take the good things of God and we can take them and make something dirty and even evil out of them? Something that takes us away from God instead of drawing us closer. John Wesley, as he was founding the Methodist movement, gave those who were joining him three general rules. And that if you do these things, that you're going to be all right. You're going to hang in there. Do no harm. Do good, and stay in love with God, or attend to the ordinances of God. That if you learn to love, if you learn to serve, if you learn that you, as you give control of your life to the Lord God and care for the needs of others, that you find the strength and the power that you need. Paul went a little closer even than Jesus had done. The Lord Jesus, when he was asked what was the greatest commandment, said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then not on all of these hang all the law and the prophets. That it's all summed up in this. Well, Paul was writing for a group who were already claiming to be in love with God. And he was writing that there is, for those who are claiming to be in love with God, only one thing that sums up the law, that sums up what we are meant to do and be and have. And that is to love our neighbor as ourself. That we become givers rather than takers. We become the people that God intended us to be. And we do this by the Holy Spirit. When Paul writes of the fruit of the Spirit, it sounds as though he's saying fruits, doesn't it? As we read along, it says, well, all those fruits, that's neat. I'll take this one, and this one. Those others are too hard. Those are too demanding. Well, Paul uses the singular for fruit, that this is all part of the same fruit. That the fruit of the Spirit involves all of these things. I'm in taking what Paul uses elsewhere as he takes love and then fleshes out love with these, comes back and says, you know what? I think Paul was saying that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that all of these other things flesh out what love is. That joy is love singing, peace is love resting, patience is love enduring, kindness is love's touch, generosity is love's character, faithfulness is love's habit, gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. That love is the key. But that the fruit is there. There's a story of a little boy who as an ornery little boy. Seems that he had a tree outside his bedroom window, and when he would be sent to his room for punishment, he would at times climb down the old tree and just go play. And then, of course, climb back in. Well, one day, his dad announced that he was going to cut down that old tree, that it had not had fruit on it for many years. And the boy was alarmed, as were his brothers, who from his room also managed to do this. So under cover of darkness, they took a basket of apples, and they carefully tied those apples to the branches of the tree. The next morning, as he came to breakfast, he saw his dad was grinning, but there was this gleam in his eye. And his dad says, "You know, it's a miracle." And they said, "Oh, Dad, what's that?" And he said, "You know, that's a pear tree." Jesus said, "You can tell what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it bears." Lord Jesus, Paul, the scriptures remind us that if we want to be like Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit must be evident in our lives. That's the way we become more like Jesus. Gracious Lord, we want to be more like you. Help us, O Lord. Flow through us through your Spirit. Take ownership and live through us, making a difference in this world in which you have placed us, that we might shine for you in a world of darkness, that others may see Jesus. We pray in his holy and precious name.